We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Olubi Johnson.
Amen. Well, in our last lesson, we closed with chapter 2, but we're going to just quickly review the last four verses from verse 26 to verse 29. Because there's such an important principle here. I mentioned it as I was closing last week, but I didn't really do justice to it as I should have because of time. So today we'll just quickly go through that, recap it, and then move into chapter 3 as the Holy Spirit enables us. And Paul is writing to the Jew as well as to the Christian. Like I mentioned last week, you know, the Christian today is the spiritual Jew. We are seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ. So circumcision today would be like being born again. You know, back in those days, it was circumcision that brought you in the covenant with God. You know, the covenant of Abraham. Today, the new birth brings us into that covenant with God when we get born again. But the principles apply, you know, because here he's rebuking the Jew, as well as today, the Christian, who is born again, who is a Jew, seed of Abraham, but he's not living with the faith of Abraham, and therefore he's not living a life that is pleasing to God. And he was contrasting them with unbelievers who are not yet born again, but yet who are, by the mercy of God, keeping the law of God through their conscience when they don't even know the word of God. And we gave three examples. We gave the example of Abimelech in the Old Testament, you know, and then in the New Testament we give the example of the centurion. The centurion is particularly remarkable because Jesus said he hadn't seen so faith, great faith, no, not in the whole of Israel. Can you imagine that? And this is a man who's not a Christian or who wasn't born again at the time. You know, but how did he operate? He learned to operate by the law of conscience. So let's quickly review that. Look at verse 12, or verse 15 rather. It is one of the most illuminating scriptures in the Bible because it shows us how God operates with men even before they get born again. You know, it says, which show, I didn't hear you, the work of the law written in their hearts. So they, the law of God is in their heart. Now, they don't know that. They're just operating naturally, you know, and obeying their conscience. And they don't even know that it's God. You know, it says their conscience, I didn't hear you, also bearing witness their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In verse 14, it says, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not a law are a law unto themselves. Who put that law in their heart? God did. You know, you find that natural men, you know, wherever, you know, things like don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery, they know it. They may not know it formally in the Bible if they don't have the Word of God or they've never been exposed to the Word of God. Maybe they're somewhere in the North Pole like Eskimos and things like that. But those laws are there. God put them there in every human heart. You know, it says they do by nature the things contained inside the law. And this is such an important truth, you know. And you be able to understand how God deals with men. So you find people who are not even Christians yet, or not born again yet, or not Jews yet. You know, they're not Jews. Yet you find some of them, you know, living in a way that is more pleasing to God than people who are even Christians or Jews. You know, and the reason is that God deals with this thing from the heart. And so if we now jump to verse 26, verse 26 says, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? He's not circumcised. He doesn't know the God of Abraham. Yet, he's keeping the law. And I'm going to show you how he does it in a minute. You know, how? It's by the mercy of God. Through an honest heart and obedience to the law of God that is written inside his conscience. You know, and he says, shall not, verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law. So the uncircumcision, which is by nature, can actually fulfill the law. You know, judge you who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law. You know the law. You have the letter of it. You have a mental understanding of it, but you're not actually practicing it. And this other person who does not have the law is actually practicing it and fulfilling it through the law of conscience by the mercy of God. And so the Apostle Paul says, for he is not a Jew. Now he's talking here universally. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. In other words, you can be physically circumcised and yet not circumcised in your heart. In the same way, you can be born again, but at the heart level, you're not honest, you're not walking with God, you know, as you should. Yes, you're born again. There's no doubt about that. You know, you might even feel the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. The Apostle Paul goes as far as to say that if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, if I don't have love, it's not going to profit me anything. So it is possible. Otherwise, he wouldn't say so. You know? So he's telling us that the outward appearances, while they have significance, we're going to see that in chapter 3, and they have importance, they by themselves, if it is not followed up with a lifestyle of obedience to God's word, then it really brings disrepute to the things of God. It says, verse 29, which is the last verse in chapter 2, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so, this truth is very, 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 very important. You know, God looks at the heart. He deals with men at the heart level. And we gave those three examples, you know, Abimelech. We gave the example of the centurion. And then, of course, finally, Cornelius. Cornelius was not a Christian at first. He wasn't but the Bible says he gave some, he gave alms and prayed to God always. Now, of course, it's not those almsgiving and the prayers that saved him. It was his heart that believed God by faith, you know, without really understanding it, but just by honesty of heart. Then God now responded to that by sending Peter to him through the ministry of an angel. And then God got them not only born again, but filled with the Holy Spirit instantly without a sinner's prayer. Without a sinner's prayer. It's amazing. They didn't make any confession. They didn't say anything. While they were just sitting down there, God born again and they filled the Holy Spirit simultaneously. What does this teach us? It teaches us that God deals with men at the heart level. And I said I was going to explain this a little bit, you know, more, you know, as we go into chapter 3. And it is this, you know, God will put some truth into a man's heart, even without the man understanding it. He said, do by nature. And then he will now superimpose from the outside. He's not born again on the inside yet. But superimpose from the outside God's mercy that gives eternal life, not inside, but on the outside. And then gives him supernatural ability to do what ordinarily he would not be able to do, you know, in his natural sinful condition. And you see that. You know, and that's why we give the example of Abimelech. Abimelech wasn't a Christian. He wasn't like Abraham. He didn't know God. You know, and he took Abraham's wife, you know, and put him in his harem, you know, to marry her and to have relations with her. God comes to him in a dream at night and says, you're a dead man. Now, and then he said, God, you know that I didn't know it was his wife. He said it was his sister. And you know, God answers him back and says, I know you didn't know. That's amazing. He said, but because of the integrity of thy heart, integrity is honesty, reliability, and consistency. In other words, Abimelech, all these years, you have been honest to truth in your heart. You've been reliable and you've been consistent in doing that. So your heart has integrity. I know that if I tell you, you won't do it. And he didn't. And God also said something that is in Genesis chapter 20, verse 6. He said, now this is an amazing statement in the Old Testament. And this is not only true, it's still true today. God is still doing the same thing with sinners today, all over the world. People who are not born again yet, who don't know the word of God yet. He said, I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Ah! He wasn't praying. He wasn't, speaking God's word like we would do for normally for obedience. He wasn't using his faith or anything like that. It was just the honesty of his heart. But the power of God, the mercy of God from the air, came upon Abimelech and did not, he said, I withheld you. He didn't allow him. Normally, if you put a new, that very night is the night you'd want to, have something with her. But God kept him. He didn't allow, he put his power on his mind, his emotions, his circumstances. So Abimelech didn't go in that direction. It's a great revelation that how God deals with men. And this truth is still happening today as I speak. Not only that, it's happening all over the world. You can now understand the scripture. There's a wonderful scripture. It's in the Psalms. I think it's Psalm 145 verse 9. He says his tender mercies are over all his works. Every day as we're speaking now, all over the world, God's mercy is going on men with honest hearts and helping them to do the right thing, even though they don't know God yet. And sometimes, very sadly and regrettably, some of those men are doing the right thing better than even the Christian who is born again, because of the integrity of their heart. It's a great lesson. Now let's go to chapter 3. So now I like Paul because he's balancing things. He's not saying, to be a Jew and to be a Christian does not have any advantage. He does. He says, what advantage, I didn't hear you, then hath the Jew? Now, in other words, if the unbeliever with a heart of integrity and honesty can keep God's law by nature, does that mean that the unbeliever is better than the Jew who actually knows God's word? No. He said, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. In other words, you who are born again, using the New Testament economy now, it won't be circumcision now, it will now be the new birth. Now you'll be a spiritual Jew now. You know the Bible, you know the word of God. You have an advantage over the unbeliever. He said, much in every way. Chiefly, I didn't hear you, because that unto them, that is the Jews in the old, were committed the oracles of God. This is another very great statement in the Bible. The God's truth and God's word was committed to the Jewish nation as custodians. Everything we know about God today was given to us through the physical nation of Israel, the seed of Abraham. From Moses, who gave us the Torah, from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And then later on, all the prophets, Joshua, David, Samuel, and so on and so forth, all right up to Malachi. And then later on in the New Testament, again, it was the Jews. Everybody who got born again on the day of Pentecost, they were all Jews. This New Testament we're reading was written, primarily by Jews. The only Gentile that wrote something there was Luke. And even Luke was under Paul's covering. So it was just an extension of Paul. So you find, and Jesus made this statement, and it's a great statement, that we must not take it lightly. He said, you do not know, he was talking to the Samaritan woman, and it's the same thing to unbelievers today. You don't know what you worship. But we know, because salvation is of the Jews. And so it is today for us as Christians. The unbelievers don't know what they're worshiping. They may be doing some right things, like we explained, by the mercy of God through integrity of heart, but they really don't understand. And that's why they need to get born again. They need to come to the faith. Hallelujah. You know, and that's why Jesus gave that great parable, the parable of the sower. You know, I've been preaching on these things for many years, but each time, you know, it comes with deeper clarity. In my meditations on this, as I prepared for the message and everything, the Holy Spirit, in this last week, He asked me a question. I never thought of it before. He just asked me a question. He said, the Bible says, in the sower soweth the word, you know, Jesus said, He said, you know, the seed is the word of God. He said, and that which was sown on good ground, you know, brought forth fruit in a good and honest heart, 30-fold, 60-fold, and then ultimately 100-fold. Then the Holy Spirit asked me this question. I never thought of it before. He said, what made the heart honest? I was going to say the word of God. He said, mm-mm. The heart was honest before the word of God came. The heart was already honest. It was the honesty of the heart that provided the soil, the environment for the word of God that was now planted to bring forth fruit. I said, Lord, I said, that is amazing. You know, you would have thought that it's the word of God that will make a man's heart honest. Not necessarily. It can help you, of course. You know, if you know it and you hear it and all of that, and you respond to it honestly. But the point is this. What made that man's heart honest was a good and honest heart, and then that now became a fertile environment for the word of God to produce fruit. Now, the problem many times is this. Those of us who are custodians of the law, that is, we are born again Christians, we know the Bible, we have the Bible, we are the people who know the word of God, like the Jews in the Old Testament. Now, if you have that word of God, and you do not have an honest heart, it won't produce. Because the soil, the ground that causes the word of God to bring forth fruit is the honest heart. It's a great truth. It's a great truth. So he said, you know, unto us were committed the oracles of God. We, the Christian, and the Jewish nation, we as Christians, we got it from the Jews. So we're spiritual Jews now. You know, you have the natural Jews who are born Jewish, you know, in the flesh, you know, and they're the natural seed of Abraham. And then we are the spiritual seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ. Now, unto us, both spiritual and natural, are committed the oracles of God. But how we use it is so important. Like he said in chapter 2, he said, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The word of God, rather. And that's why we have a great responsibility to make sure that this word that we have, because it is the word of God, and all humanity is dependent on it. We are custodians. It's a great responsibility. You can appreciate what Paul said earlier on in chapter 1, which we dealt with. He said, I am a debtor. Because I'm a custodian of the oracles of God that the whole world needs. So I have to treat the vocation, the calling, with a high sense of responsibility. Because what they see in me or through me will determine whether they accept or reject the word of God. And that puts a great responsibility upon me. And we must understand that. So in verse 3, he begins to argue. You know, Paul is a lawyer. So he says, for what if, I didn't hear you, some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? In other words, some Jews who had the word of God, they didn't believe, they didn't use it properly. But does it mean that the word of God has no effect simply because somebody didn't believe it? No. He said, God forbid. I didn't hear you. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings, and that thou mayest overcome when thou art judged. I made this statement sometime, a few lessons ago, you know, when I said that even God himself is going to be judged. That sounds, incredulous. But you see, that's how righteous God is. That's why everything that is happening, God is recording everything. God is recording everything. Not only what man is doing, but what God himself is doing. So on the great white throne judgment and at the judgment seat of Christ, when the books are opened, not only will we be judged, but God himself will be judged to be seen that he's righteous. That is why you have to understand this. God doesn't just do anything. He has to do things according to the word of God. The constitution that rules the kingdom is the word of God. It rules the Father, it rules the Son, it rules the Holy Spirit, it rules the angels, it rules us. God is not, he said he has magnified his word above his name. God himself is subject to his own word. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. That is great integrity. God himself. Now, that's why you can understand. Some scriptures are just coming to me, as I'm speaking. They come to Jesus, James and John, send their mom, and said, we'll ask you something. He said, let John sit on your right hand and James sit on your left hand in the kingdom. Jesus answers them immediately. He said, it's not mine to give. See, we often say God can do anything. In terms of power, yes. But in terms of legality, no. God can't do anything. God cannot lie. God cannot break his word. Now, not that he doesn't have the ability to, but he has too much integrity to break his own word. And that is why we have to pray according to the word of God. You cannot come and tell God to do something that is contrary to his word. He won't do it. Because he's going to be judged. Everything God does is being recorded. Hello, somebody. For instance, another scripture that has just come to me. He said, the heavens, even the heavens are the Lord's. But the earth has he given to the sons of men. That's why anything God does on earth, he has to do it through a man. He can't just walk in here and just do anything he likes without having a legal avenue through which to do it. And even when he does things sovereignly, it incurs a prayer debt that has to be prayed through men again. That's one of the reasons why praying in the Spirit is so powerful and is so strategically, legally important in the kingdom of God. Because when we pray in the Spirit, we're actually giving vent to God's sovereignty. Because we see, when I'm praying in tongues, it's not me praying now. Is the utterance is not coming from me. The utterance is coming from the Holy Spirit. And then it's not just the Holy Spirit himself. He said the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. But whatever he hears, that shall he speak. So he's speaking from the Father. He's speaking from the Son. So when we pray in the Spirit, we actually create a legal avenue through which God can exercise his sovereignty. He can now do what he wants to do, bypassing the human mind and do what he wants to do. And that's why we do God a great disservice when we limit the praying in the Spirit. Because the more we pray in the Spirit, the more we are giving God room to do what he wants to do on the earth. And so when he does things sovereignly, without anybody asking him, he will have to pray back into the earth through praying in the Spirit to make it legal. If you listen to one of my messages I preached some years ago called The Economics of Prayer, it's right there. I used to wonder, look at even Jesus. Jesus is God, second person of the Godhead, yet he had to pray. In fact, there was one scripture that, that's why I love the Bible. God is so honest. He records everything. two things, but let me deal with the first one. One time, just spirit without measure. Jesus has spirit without measure. There's a man, he's blind in Bethsaida. Jesus takes him and takes him out of the town because of the atmosphere of unbelief that was there. You know, then he lays hands on him and says, "What do you see?" The Bible says the man saw men as trees walking. He had the vision, but things were still blurred. So Jesus had to lay hands on him the second time. So when he now lays hands the second time, there was another, let's call it, dose of prayer, of power that was released. Then the man could now see everything clearly. It taught me a great lesson. And what is that lesson? God's power is ministered in measures. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, with all the spirit without measure, and you know, when we say spirit without measure, it doesn't mean, you know, you cannot measure, you know, it's, you know, compared to the spirit with measure. That's why we call it without measure. You see, once I start talking about, if I give you 100 naira, you know, and then I give somebody a trillion naira, to count a trillion is going to take you a very long time. And so relative to the 100 naira, the trillion naira, we can say it is without measure. Not that it's without measure, it's just that it's very, very large. Its magnitude is very large compared to the 100 naira. So it is in the spirit. He laid hands on that man. There was power that was released, you know, but the man couldn't see properly. Then he laid hands on him again the second time, and then more power was released. What does that teach us? That's why we have to pray. That's why sometimes you can't just pray one phase of prayer and everything stops. Sometimes you have to pray and pray and pray and pray, and measure after measure after measure of power is released until there is sufficient to bring the thing into physical manifestation. We call it breakthrough. Are you listening to me? Breakthrough. You know, you can understand Daniel now. How he had to wait 21 days. You know, these truths, you know, are so important. Because many Christians have this childish, myopic understanding of God. Oh, God is God and he can just do anything. And if I just say it, God will just do it. It's not as simple as that. Yes. That's the truth there. But there is a level of growth and development, watch this, and spiritual capacity that has to have been developed before you can just say it and God will do it. I've made this in recent times. I've made this contrast. I've done that about 3 times now. The Holy Spirit keeps bringing it back to me. You know, contrasting Paul and Jesus. The storm. Jesus' boat. Jesus was sleeping. The water was already entering the boat. The boat was sinking. They were so afraid. They said, "Master, Master, carest not that we perish." He gets up and he says, "Peace, be still." Just one word. And the Bible says, and instantly there was a great calm. Paul, storm. That, you know, he says, you know, this journey is going to be with, you know, problem and everything. This Euryclidon comes upon them. Paul fasts for 14 days. And even then, he couldn't stop the storm. But he was able to save the people. Look at the difference in power. Both of them prayed. But now, Paul would have been foolish to say, "I just speak the word. Peace, peace." he wouldn't have got the job done in his particular situation. And that's one of the reasons that we should be motivated to spiritual growth. You see, the more I grow spiritually, Mommy said this to when she was given this call for intercessors some weeks ago, you know, and then Pastor Buega confirmed this, that when he first came to Scripture Pastor, he was in the choir, and then, you know, he heard Mommy say that intercessors grew the fastest, and that was why he now joined the we called it, you know, the intercessors band at that time. When you pray a lot in the spirit, what you're doing is that it says, I have enlarged my heart. You increase the spiritual capacity of your heart so that the measure of the power of God that is deposited inside your heart, it will become so great that when you say certain things, that's what the difference between a king, a prince, and a servant. A spiritual king. Now, he says, where the word of the king is, there is power. When he says it, the power that comes out of his mouth, the magnitude of the power is so great, it brings an instant manifestation. Another person will say the same thing and nothing will happen. Well, that's not totally accurate. Something happened, but it's just that it's not sufficient to bring the physical manifestation yet. So he needs to go back and do some more praying and, you know, and all of that. And that's part of our growth process. You know? So we need to understand this. And when we understand this, it will keep us from one very important thing. It's called presumptuousness. You know, you hear people say, oh, making an apostolic decree, making it. It's not like that. You have to be at a particular level. You will know that sometimes when they're praying, I think this happened on Tuesday, you know, when the other person finished praying, mommy will now come, take the mic, and make some extra declarations. It's not that what that person said is not effective. She's adding to it. So that we can get the effect. These are great truths, you know, and they're inside the Bible. You know, I also said this recently. It's come back to me by the Holy Spirit. You know, they said, speak the word. You know, the centurion told Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word only and my servant will be healed. Now, Christians will take that and say, you don't need all that praying in tongues. Just speak the word. Come on. You're comparing oranges with apples. You can't come. They're two different things. Do you know what Jesus did that morning? He had gotten up a great while before day, praying with strong crying and tears. Power had been released. So when he now said, thy servant is healed, all that power was behind it. And then you get up and say, thy servant is healed, and no power behind it. Is it clear? And so we need to understand this, you know, that God is he's a God of righteousness, you know, and he doesn't just do things, he does things in righteousness. And that's why he's calling all of us to grow up into Christ in all things. Because as we grow, our capacity increases. Watch this. And then we become a greater blessing to the sons of men. Is it not going to be great, you know, honey? Is it not going to be great that we can get to a place in our Christian lives, and we're getting there, you know, where we can see the sick and say, be healed? No gymnastics. I don't even have to speak in tongues. And the person is healed instantly. On a consistent basis. Will I not be a greater blessing to humanity if I can do that, than if for everybody I want to get healed, I have to spend 2 weeks praying in tongues, you know, speaking the word of God. And that's okay too, because that's part of my growth process. But that now motivates me to want to grow spiritually so that I can be a greater channel of blessing to humanity. Is it clear? That is an understanding we need to have. No wonder why the Apostle Paul said, which is our theme here, and Pastor Kunle will be announcing this later, you know, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. I want to grow. Why do I want to grow? Firstly, to please God, so I become more like God. Then secondly, to be a greater blessing to humanity. Just get up and say, peace be still to the storm, and it stops. Elijah, he gets up and says, there will be no rain, but according to my word. Who? Well, and so it was. And then when he wanted to bring rain back, He had to go and undo that. So the Bible says he gets on Mount Carmel, and then he puts his head between his knees, and then he begins to pray with travail. Then he asks the servant, go and see. He said, nothing. Continued. Second time, nothing. And continued like that for seven times. Then at the seventh time, there was a small feast of a cloud. And then he now tells Ahab, I hear the abundance of the sound of rain. You better get there, otherwise the rain will overtake you before you get to Jezreel. That's power. Let's give the Lord a clap offering, man. That is the kind of operation we must get to. And not just once in a while, that we do on a consistent basis. Then people will fear our God. They will fear our God. You know, in the book of Exodus, when Moses was doing the plagues in Egypt, you know, when he first started, you know, the magicians too, you know, with their satanic power, were able to, you know, make snakes, and they duplicated all the miracles, you know. And then it got to a particular point, you know, where the magicians themselves, they came to Pharaoh and said, this one is the finger of God. We can't do this. And Moses would speak and he would say, you know, there will be no more frogs, or there will be no more lice. You know, there will be no more flies. And the Bible says all the flies removed. Can you imagine? A whole nation. The word of one man. It's the word of God. But through a broken vessel. A vessel that had allowed God to do a work inside him, so that his spiritual capacity was so much that a word can affect the entire environment of an entire nation. One word. It's coming back. Isn't that amazing? And the Bible says that when, you know, after some time, you know, and said, oh, there's going to be a plague of hail, and that all the cattle will die and all of that. The Bible says some people didn't believe. He said the servants of Pharaoh, who now knew the kind of person Moses was, he said they feared the word of Moses, so they went to go and get their cattle and they put them. That's how they should fear us. I didn't hear amen. Not just so that we can be big men and all that, so that they can fear our God. The Bible says, and they shall be afraid of you. And they shall be afraid of you. That scripture, I'm going to share this in my main message later on. That scripture and many other scriptures will be fulfilled in this end time. Not one jot or tittle that is written in the law will fail until all be fulfilled. Are you listening to me? Let's get back to Romans and I'll begin to close. So he says, that thou mayest be justified when thou art judged. Now, but if our righteousness, verse 5, but if our righteousness commend the righteous, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Then he puts it in brackets, I speak as a man. That's, you know, I'm speaking like a man who's just thinking naturally, you know, without considering who God is and God's purpose. Then in verse 6, he says, God forbid. I didn't hear you. For then, how shall God judge the world? In other words, God is not unrighteous. For if the truth of God, I didn't hear you, has abounded more through my life unto his glory, why am I yet also judged as a sinner? And not rather, and then he puts it in brackets. Thank God for Paul, a great lawyer. Say, that's not what I'm saying. People are saying that slanderously. They're saying that that's what we're saying, but that's not what we're saying. As we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What Paul is saying here is this. God has said all men are sinners. And they are by nature. Now, for you to become righteous and do the right thing, you have to now operate with God by faith. And he's saying that, why then is God condemning me, since it is the same God who said, I can't do what is right? But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that God has now given us a way through which you can do what is right. He's not saying because he has said all men are sinners and you can't do what is right, then why should then God judge me, since he's the one who said I can't do anything that's right anyway? You know, this is the wrong thinking of men. You know, you always find men trying to twist the word of God to justify their unrighteousness and say, well, you hear arguments like this all the time. You know, if God is God and he's so powerful and he's so, why are so many bad things happening in the world? You know, why doesn't he just, kill the devil, or take the devil away? Why is he allowing people to do all these kind of bad things? You said that men are sinners. Say, it's not their fault now. That's the way God made them. They're just sinners by nature. And so, if they sin, why should God judge them? Since by nature, that's what they are. This is what Paul is saying. It's a wrong thinking. God has now made a solution through Jesus Christ. Give the Lord a clap offering. Whereby you can now become righteous and then overcome the sin nature. And I explained even earlier on, even sinners who have hearts of integrity, God has mercy on them and helps them to even do the right thing, even though they can't do it perfectly. You know, and they do, like Abimelech. And helps them to do the right thing. So that argument is totally, totally wrong. It's just a cop-out that men use to try and justify their unrighteousness. And that's why when you're dealing with God's word, you have to deal with it with integrity. The word of God is such that, I think I'm going to close with this, and then we'll pick it up in our next lesson, from verse 9. The word of God is such that you can always find an excuse. God did it like that deliberately. It's in Isaiah. He says, the word of the Lord was unto them, line upon line, precept upon precept. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Watch this. Here a little, there a little. Watch this. Because it's here a little, you can always say, that's not complete. I can't accept that. You can use it as an excuse. You know, to say, but, God's word is like a sieve that separates the honest heart and the dishonest heart. And that's why the Bible says that they may, it's in Isaiah. Let's quickly go there. It's going to be my last scripture. Isaiah is 28, I believe it is. 28:31. Yeah, there we go. No, but you have to go down a little bit, You have to get the point I'm trying to make. Isaiah, yeah, okay. Right. Verse 13 is the one I want. He said, but the word of the Lord was unto them. I didn't hear you. God did this deliberately. He did it deliberately. So that the person with an honest heart will get the truth. The person with a dishonest heart will be trapped. And it's his dishonesty of his heart that traps him. He said, for the word of the Lord was unto them. What? Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here, I didn't hear you. There, why? That they may go and fall backward and be broken and what? Snared. The word snare is trap. And taken. I used to wonder, when I first became Christian, I think there were a lot of questions. And there was no straightforward scripture for them. No straightforward scripture. For instance, you know, let me use this illustration. I've used it recently. You know, wisdom has built a house. She's united her seven pillars. There is no scripture that gives the seven pillars. You can't go to Genesis this or so on and say, seven pillars of wisdom are number one, number two, number three. You can't find it there. But it's there. But it's here a little. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, a little there. Praying in the Spirit. When you pray in the Spirit, you speak the wisdom of God in the mystery. That's another one there. Binding the devil. You cannot spoil the goods of a strong man except, first of all, bind him. It's there. But it's a little here. It's a little there. It's a little here. It's a little there. But you can come and say, hey, where did I get that from? I don't believe that, you know. It's trap you. But if you're an honest-hearted person, and you say, what did he mean? Okay, this first one, the fear of the Lord is beginning. Okay, that's why it's number one. This, okay. Okay, the Bible says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, we believe and therefore we speak. It says, the word is neither in thy mouth and in thy heart. Ah, okay. You can now begin to see where the seven pillars came from. The last one, I humble my soul with fasting. You can see the connection. But you see, you have to be honest. You can easily come and say, that's just Brother Lupi's opinion, and, I don't accept that. You can. I got to close. The most famous example of this truth is tongues. People say, I don't believe you're speaking in tongues. Because the Bible says, do all speak in tongues? Well, the Bible says that. But keep it in its context. You have to be patently dishonest. Because the same Bible says, I would that ye all speak in tongues. And the same Bible says, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. So obviously the Word of God wants everybody to speak in tongues. But you can take that as, that's why it's here a little, there a little. That's why when you approach this book, the Bible, you must approach it with integrity of heart. Otherwise, you can become trapped and deceived. The Word of God only opens itself up to the honest heart. The dishonest heart will get lost and snared inside the Word of God. Because it's not like physics or chemistry or, it's not just there is some intellect in it, don't misunderstand me, but it's not just an intellectual book, it's not just an intellectual, it's a spiritual book. It does contain some intellectual stuff, but it's a spiritual book, and it only opens itself up to those that have an honest heart. Let us pray. Let's talk to God this morning. Honesty of heart is so critical, folks. Hallelujah. To going far with God. To even understanding God's word. If you're not honest in heart, the word of God will trap you. You'll just, you will always find some argument. You'll find another scripture. The Bible says God kills, which it does say. But if you look at the whole Bible, you will see that God isn't a killer. It is Satan who steals, kills, and destroys. Even though the Bible does say God kills. But he does it as an act of justice when people do the wrong thing. But not as a part of his nature and his character. But it takes honesty to be able to take that difference. We're in the book of Romans. In our last lesson, we stopped about verse 8. Romans chapter 3 in verse 8. And in this portion of scripture, basically what Paul was telling us here, the Holy Spirit was telling us through Paul here, is the fact that, Jews and Christians have an advantage because they're the custodians of God's word. Firstly, the Jew, and all the scriptures are really Jewish. both Old and New Testament, except for Luke, you know, who was under Paul anyway, so it was still Jewish, you know. And when we now, as born-again Christians, are custodians of the Bible, and so we do have an advantage. However, that advantage does not give you the right to abuse it. In other words, you know, you can be a Christian or you can be a Jew, and then you're not doing the right thing, and then you bring disrepute to God's name. And he said all of these things there. He said, you know, let God be true in verse 4, and let every man a liar. He said, what if some didn't believe? You know, what if some people are not doing the thing right? You see, you cannot judge God's word only on what people are doing. You'll be making a big mistake if you do that. If you judge, say, oh, this can't be true, see how the Christians are behaving. That is sad and regrettable, you know, truth does not change because somebody didn't do it right. The truth is still the truth. Praise the Lord. And what you need to do is to look beyond the people and look to the God who wrote the truth. And that's, but that's difficult for the man who doesn't know God. See, the man who doesn't know God, what he sees is the person who says this is the truth. And then he now judges the truth by what that person says and does, you know, which is, and sometimes, you know, sometimes they misrepresent God by the way they live, the way they talk, the way they behave, you know. But the truth about the matter is that in spite of all of that, God's word is still true. And if you have an honest heart and you're seeking God with all your heart, even when people are hypocritical, you will see through it. You know, and I shared my testimony, you know, when I was, my teenage years, you know, 15, 16, I was in the university. And, you know, I didn't become a Christian. I actually committed, but I didn't continue with it because of what I saw. And that was my mistake because, the people were not representing God properly, but it didn't do away with the fact that God's word was true. Anyway, God in his mercy had mercy on me and kept me alive for the next 4 years, you know, until during my youth corps when I was 20 years old. And then I now finally accepted Christ by reading the Bible myself, you know, and not looking at what this person was doing or what that person was doing or what that person was saying. I just went to the Bible. God led me supernaturally, read the Bible, particularly the New Testament, this particular portion in Romans chapter 1. And I saw my need for a Savior, and I asked him to come in, and I made a commitment to the Lord. You know, so we must not allow what people say and do, you know, discredit the word of God. Because God's word is not really based on what people do. It's based on what God said. Now, the good news is that you will find some people who truly will do the word of God correctly. And when they do that, then they become a great witness, you know, to you and a great inspiration, an example for us to copy. One other thing here that we need to understand is that, you know, as Christians and as Jews, the Jew is the person who, the natural seed of Abraham. They have an advantage because they were made the custodians of God's word. You know, like we said, the Christian also has an advantage because he now knows that the Bible is God's word. You know, the Bible is God's word. Whether you believe it or not, it doesn't change it. Amen. But when you know it to be true, then you have an advantage in life. Because you're using a tool, you know, a treatise, you know, this wonderful account that God has given us, which is actually the truth about life. You know, about our existence, our origin, our destiny, and everything. So you are at a great advantage if you know God's word and you have God's word, and you should treasure that advantage and use it properly, you know. So Paul goes on now in verse 9 to tell us that he says, you know, he now begins to talk about the universal sin nature of all men. You know, the universal sin nature that is in humanity. So in verse 9, he says, what then? Are we better than they? He said, no, in no wise. For we have proved before, or we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. This is one of the great themes of this book of Romans. God used the Apostle Paul in legal terms to show that all humanity are sinners by nature. So it has nothing to do with how good you are or how bad you are. All of us, he said, are we? He's writing about himself. He said, I who am writing, you know, and I'm telling you all this is, am I better than them? He said, no. No. I'll just sin like everybody else. And I have to get born again just like everybody else. So whether I was Jewish, whether I was Christian, whether, you know, your religious tag does not change who you truly are inside your heart. So he says, are we better than they? He said, they are all under sin. As it is written, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Everybody, let's say that again so we get it. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, of course, he's talking about man in his sinful state. When you come into Christ, then you become the righteousness of God in Christ. But, you know, he's trying to tell us that, you know, this thing, there's nobody who is exempt. You know, so if you see somebody say, ah, that man is a good man, it's very, a very relative term. He's good relative to you. You know, but relative to God, you know, if he's not born again, he's still a sinner. Sin isn't just something we do, it is something we are. You see, you're not a sinner because you sinned. You sinned because you're a sinner. It's a very deep logic, but you have to think deeply about it. You see, it's not what I do that makes me the sinner. It is the fact that I am a sinner that I do what I do. So I cannot become good by trying to do something. I have to become good by changing me. Now when God now changes me on the inside, then the good that is inside me now starts coming out on the outside. He says, there is none that understandeth, verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are some, no, all, gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. This is a very, you know, God is giving you his judgment on all of humanity. So even the people we think are good, you know, they're not really good. They're good, relative, but they're not good because that sin nature is still there. And that's the reason why he had to send Jesus. He said, their throat is an open sepulcher. A sepulcher is a grave. In other words, what they say will kill you, you know. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. His dog is, you know, that's like a snake, you know, the poison of a snake. And when you understand this, you begin to understand why is God talking, and he's quoting scripture from the Old Testament. Why is God talking like this? You see, because of the sin nature inside us, even our words contain death. The Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. They contain death. It's not a thing that you try, you know, you're deliberately trying to do something evil to people. It's just a part of that sin nature. And so what's coming out, that's why the Bible says in James chapter 3, you know, he talks about, you know, the tongue can no man tame. You know, it says it is an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. And this is true of all humanity. And that's why we all need Jesus, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow. Now we know that what thing soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. God is making it is a legal case here. That's why, without exception, everybody needs the Savior. No matter how good a man looks on the outside, there's something bad about him on the inside. Hello? You just haven't pressed it enough. It will come out. You know, I mean, that's the reason why I love the Bible, because it's an honest book. You know, look at all our great heroes of faith. Abraham. We all know how Abraham messed up. Big time. But God had mercy on him because he was honest, and God helped him. You know? And all the, there's none of them, not one. Whether it's Moses or David or whoever. You know, even the guys we talk about, you know, so glowingly, like Joseph and Daniel. They were sinners. They still did a lot of things that were wrong. It's just not recorded. You know, but I'm sure there's still some things that they did. It's just that some of the things are not as major as what people like David did or people like Moses did and stuff like that. What is God trying to tell us? We all need Jesus. None of us can stand before God, have a right standing before God, because of the nature of sin. He goes to explain this in more detail in chapter 5 and chapter 6, where he begins to talk about, you know, Adam and all that. We'll get there later on. But, you know, he makes his point here, that all the world, he said, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, we need to understand what he's talking about here, you know, by looking at the scriptures in a little bit more detail. He's talking here about the Old Testament law, you know, and I was teaching recently about fulfilling all the law and the prophets. You need to understand that the Old Testament is divided into, well, two major parts, the law and the prophets. The law is what the Jews call the Torah, which goes from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And the prophets was all the prophetic writings of all the, from Joshua right onto Malachi. Now, when he talks about the deeds of the law, in this context that Paul is talking about, he's saying that the ceremonial observances that Moses gave to the people, you know, the animal sacrifices, the annual feasts, Pentecost, Passover, Pentecost, and tabernacles, and all these ceremonies, the divers washings, and all of that, the Levitical procedures that were given to the people, he said, you can never become righteous by doing those things. He said, therefore, by the deeds of the law, you cannot, you know, shall no flesh be justified inside. See, you can't come to God and say, well, you know, when I sinned, I killed an animal, you know, and then I did this and I did that. And, you know, I came to the temple and I gave the offering and I did this and I did that. All of that can never justify you. Now, the word justify is a very important word here. It just, let's keep it simple. It just means it cannot give you right standing with God. It cannot give you right standing with God. You cannot come into right standing with God by trying to keep the laws of Moses, the ceremonial laws. Now, the law of Moses also has parts in it. There is what we call the ceremonial law, which I've described, which is the animal sacrifices and all the ceremonies. Then there is the moral and spiritual law, which are the Ten Commandments. You know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and so on and so forth. You know, the Ten Commandments is actually moral and spiritual. But even that, you can't keep it. So long as you have the nature of sin inside you, you will not be able to do it properly. You might do it to some degree, but you will not be able to do it properly. And you, by trying to do it, it cannot bring you into right standing with God. Then you have another aspect of the law, which many people are not very aware of, you know, which I call the civil laws, which have to do with the laws of, you know, human relations, the laws of hygiene, the laws of diet, you know, don't eat this, don't eat that. Now, let me break this down for the New Testament Christian, because we need to understand one of the greatest one of the things that we do to an injustice, that's the word I'm looking for, to ourselves when we say, oh, the Old Testament is not important, you know, all I just need to know is that it's been done away with and all we have to just walk in love. That's very simplistic. You know, and it's true, but it's very simplistic. You're covering a lot of truth that is inside there. The Old Testament is very important. The Bible says, Jesus himself said, he said that, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it. Now, in order to be able to do that, you need to understand it. So you have to separate the ceremonial laws from the moral and spiritual law of the Ten Commandments, and then the civil laws, the dietary laws, the laws of hygiene, you know, that God gave us. Now, this is how you separate them. Understand this as a New Testament Christian. You are no longer under ceremonial law. So that one is done away with. However, the ceremonial laws are prophetic shadows of things that we are still fulfilling and acting upon today. So you need to find out what the New Testament equivalent of particular ceremonial laws are, and then fulfill the spiritual equivalent of it in the New Testament. So in that sense, you are not free from it, but you are free from the actual physical ceremonies. In other words, you don't have to go to Jerusalem now when it's Passover. You don't have to go at Pentecost. You don't have to go at Tabernacles, and you don't have to go and kill animals, and you know, all of that is done away with. Then we have the moral law, which is Ten Commandments. That one, we're still under it. But now, and this is the point that is so important we have to get. Even those Ten Commandments now, we have to keep them by faith. We're going to get that to that in a minute. You know, our right standing has to be by faith. Everybody say, our right standing has to be by faith in the blood of Jesus. And our right doing has to be by faith in the word of Jesus. Are you listening to me? Both of them is by faith. We've often thought, okay, right standing is by faith, but you know, you hear this all the time. I am not under the law. You know, you don't need to have works, you know, as a Christian. You know, is it works or is it, you know, is it law? You know, is it works or is it faith? You know, as though if I have faith, then I don't have to do anything. James destroys that argument and says that, you know, faith without works is dead. Now, the understanding of that is this, and it's very, very critical that you get this and it's clear in your thinking. It is not law or faith. It is law by faith. I'm going to repeat it. I'm not under the law anymore, so that one is the way. Then I'm just going to use faith. No, the law is still there. But I now keep the law by faith. Everybody say, so I keep the law by faith. Now that's the secret here. So the law is important. The law has not been done away with. But I can't keep the law by trying to do it by human, natural human strength, ability, and wisdom. When I do that, then I can't keep it. Because the human being does not have in him, because of the sin nature in him, he doesn't have the ability to be able to keep the law. And that's why after you get born again, God now gives you access to divine life, to divine power, to divine wisdom, by which, by faith, you can now keep the law. Is this clear? So we have to keep the law, but we don't keep it, you know, by the works of the flesh. We keep it by faith. Very, very critical. Then there's this, the other aspect I mentioned about the civil laws, the laws of diet, hygiene, and all. Those are important too, but we are not under them anymore as a means of having right standing with God. But we can learn from them. See, and that's one of the one of the things New Testament Christians, you know, do a great injustice themselves. Oh, I don't need. No. Look at this same book of Romans, but quickly go to Romans chapter 15 and look at verse 4. The Holy Spirit taught me this many years ago, you know, and I started taking the Old Testament much more seriously. Because the background I came from a word of faith background, and it was, oh, the Old Testament, we're no longer under the law, just read the New Testament, study the New Testament, and that's all. That's not totally accurate. Yes, we're not under the ceremonial observances, but there's a lot to learn from the Old Testament. You do a great injustice to yourself when you say, oh, the Old Testament is not important, I don't read it. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, you know, and it's profitable. Ever say, the Old Testament is profitable? Turn to your neighbor, though you have your mask on, just say, the Old Testament is profitable. And not to read it will make you unprofitable. Are you listening to me? The Old Testament is very important. It's very, very important. It's the foundation of the New Testament. And there are a lot of things you will not understand in the New Testament if you don't understand the Old Testament. Look at what it says. For what things soever, or for whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our what? Shouted everybody. That we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. What's Paul? He's not talking about the New Testament. The New Testament was being written when he wrote this. So he's not talking about the New Testament. All the scripture he's talking about, all the scriptures the apostles spoke about, were the Old Testament. They were now just writing the New Testament. So he's saying that all the things that were written is for our learning. Everybody say, for our learning. So the law of diet is for your learning. Hello. The law of hygiene is for your learning. And look at it now. The whole world has now come back to what God said. All this social distancing is in the Old Testament. If somebody had leprosy, they would look at him, you know, then they would isolate him. Hello? Then the priest will come and check him after 7 days. Then they will come again after 7 days to check him to find out if he's clean before he's allowed to go in society. If you touch a dead animal, you're supposed to wash your hands. Everybody's doing that now. You know, everybody's going around with sanitizer. You know, my wife sanitizes almost 25 times a day. Maybe 50. Praise the Lord. Always sanitizing me. But seriously. But you know that's what God said? He said, with running water. He said, you wash. He said, you until evening. He said, if you touch a dead animal or a dead something, he said, you take the clothes off. You wash it. That's what we are learning now. It's simple PSM. Preventive and social medicine. Give the Lord a clap offering. It has always been in the Bible. Then, food. This COVID, they said it came from bats in China, because the Chinese, so in some of those their markets, they used to eat all kinds of silly things. They eat bats and they eat it raw, you know, and rats and all kinds. All those things God said in the Old Testament that they are unclean. Now we know they are unclean with the virus. For our learning. So when God says don't eat pork, it's not a religious thing. It's a health thing. Now, can you eat pork? Fine, sure, you can eat pork. Don't misunderstand. You can eat anything, really. The Bible says all scripture you can prove. But make sure it's cleaned properly. The reason why God said they shouldn't eat pork is about pork and pigs as scavengers. Then they eat all kinds of rubbish, and then they put it in their system, and if you eat it, then you get the same disease that they get. So if you're going to eat in our modern day now, they can keep pigs and keep them in a clean place and give them clean food. And then, you know, they clean it properly and all of that. And so you can eat it if it's processed and it's clean properly, you know. But you must understand the underlying reason. The same thing with bats. That's why you don't eat ostriches. God says you can eat chicken. You can eat, but these other ones, birds, don't eat them. Don't eat vultures. Why? A vulture eats dead things. So it's not a religious law. It's a law of common sense. Praise the Lord. And we're not done yet. Then God said, I should tell you. The civil laws. If somebody takes somebody's animal, or you trespass on somebody's land, or your ox, you know, back in those days they lived in an agrarian society, you know, your cattle or your ox, you know, is destroyed by another person's own because he didn't look after it or he didn't tie it properly, you have to pay the guy 20% of the damage. You restore and then you pay 20%. Do you know that all laws today, in legal laws in England, in Nigeria, you know, this is a great truth I'm about to tell you. If you go and look at the civil laws, I'm not a lawyer. I have two of my children that are lawyers, Joshua and Moe, and they're always giving me law. I say, Daddy, you have to be careful about that, you know. I always laugh. And of course, their mother should have done law, but her mother didn't allow her to do law because all lawyers are liars. But seriously, you know, what you'll find? The foundation of all civil laws is the Old Testament. But I'm not done yet. It is one of the reasons, amongst others, but it is one of the reasons why God allowed that tiny island called the British Isles conquer the whole world. The sun did not set on the British Empire and colonized all the countries. When they got their independence, like Nigeria and others, you know, even America. America too was a British colony. When they got their independence and they wrote their own laws, it was from the British law that they wrote it. And where did the British get it from? From the Bible. So it doesn't matter where you go today, whether you go to Indonesia or you go to Saudi Arabia or you will find that most civil laws, majority of civil laws, have their foundation in the Bible. Why? Because what things soever were written aforetime were written for our learning. Give the Lord a clap offering. All law. Laws of divorce, laws of stealing, laws of all kinds of all civil laws, you know, land matters, you know, everything. You find it all there. What I'm talking about is the foundation. Of course, they can expand on it and all of that in different societies at different times. But the foundation is in the Bible. The foundation was given by God through Moses to humanity. And that's why you can see what is fair. And we know what is just, what is equitable. All these words, they're in the Bible. Justice, equity. You know, and all the legal terms, you find them inside the Bible. That's why the Old Testament is very important. It's for our learning. Now, it's not for us to become righteous before God. You can't do that because of the sin nature. But it's for learning. So we can learn how to run a good civil society where, you know, the justice and equity, you know, and righteousness prevails in the society. Take law away and you have chaos. So it's important. Now let's look at the last portion of scripture. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Right, and I stopped in verse where I stopped in verse 20. Now let's quickly go to verse 21 to 31 and close. It says, but now, just before I go there, in verse 20, he said, for by the deeds of the law, I've explained that. Now, he's talking about the ceremonial laws and even the Ten Commandments. You cannot become righteous before God by trying to keep the Ten Commandments if you're still a sinner. That sin nature will betray you. And it will torpedo, if I can use that expression, all your attempts to have right standing, because you can't do it. Go and try to keep the Ten Commandments before you were born again. The only way you can keep those things is by faith. You can't keep them by law, by just trying to do them. And then he ends there. This is the reason why I went back there. He says, for by the law is the what? Knowledge of sin. The whole purpose of law was not to give you a means of right standing. It was to show you what is right and what is wrong. It is when Jesus now comes that he's going to give you the power to do what is right. But the law will only show you this is right, but it will not give you the power to do it. I said this last week. You know, laws show us what is right and wrong and restrict behavior, but they cannot change nature. The law cannot change your nature. You just know this is right and this is wrong, but you will now discover that when you try and do what is right, that thing that is inside you that is wrong will make you do the wrong thing. Have you noticed that? He said, when I will do right, he said, the motions of sin which is in my members, I don't find I do the wrong thing. He said, I then find a law, it's a principle, that when I will do right, that thing will come inside and make me do wrong. It's the nature of sin inside man. And before you hear a law, you may not care about something. But once there is a law, then you want to break it. It's just man's nature. Therefore, verse 21, the solution. He said, but now, the righteousness of God without the law, glory, let's give the Lord a clap offering, hallelujah, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Can you imagine? Even the law has the witness that a righteousness without it is available. Glory to God. Only God could do that. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. He says, for all have sinned, I didn't hear you, and have come short of the glory of God. That's a camp meeting there, praise the Lord. You know, you need to understand that when Adam was in the Garden of Eden, he was covered from top to bottom by the glory of God. So was Eve. They didn't have clothes, but they didn't need clothes because they were covered by light. The glory of God. And that light kept them, it would be wonderful. You know, it kept their bodies warm. You know, it doesn't matter whether it was cold or if there was a wind blowing, they wouldn't feel it because they were covered with fire. They had this beautiful, beautiful covering of the glory of God, you know. And so when God came down in the afternoon, the Bible says in the cool of the day, they would walk with God because God himself is light. So light and light were walking together. Fire and fire were working together. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. But the day they sinned, that's what it says, come short. It's like today we use the word short circuit, you know, in electrical. You know, in electricity. So once that connection was cut, the light went off. When the light went off, they were now naked and they were subject to the elements, the wind, the cold, you know, the elements, the rain and all of that could affect them. We couldn't affect them before when they were covered with the glory of God. And there wasn't even any rain initially, you know. But they were subject to the elements. They were not subject to the elements before. And so they now tried to look for a covering. And they went to get leaves. And then God said, who told you were naked? And said, you know, you've sinned and all of that. And then, but God now gave them a better thing. He killed an animal, you know, and covered them with skins. You know, and that's the first animal that was killed. And that's why the blood, the animal sacrifice now became a method of temporarily atoning for sin by covering, you know, he didn't get rid of the sin. He just covered it and gave God a legal basis to be able to bless them to a limited degree until Jesus came. So, all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. The good news is this. This is good news, folks. And this is what we've been preaching about in recent times. You know, through Jesus, that glory that was lost in the Garden of Eden can now be restored. Hallelujah. And even a greater one. That's the target of our destiny. The goal of our destiny is to get the glory back. Now, of course, we're not going around without clothes, praise the Lord, and just having, you know, the light of God. But it will be there. We still have our clothes on and all of that. But you see, Jesus, when he came, he had the glory of God. The Bible says that God has shined in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God that is in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus carried that glory with him. It was not always manifest as light, you know, and fire that people could see. It was invisible, but it was there, and it covered him. And that's why when the woman with the issue of blood touched him, it was from that glory, virtue went out and healed her. Praise the Lord. Now, it's that same glory you and I are called to carry today. We're no longer short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ has bridged the gap. He has brought the reconnection. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Jesus has bridged the gap. So we can now connect back and get the glory and carry the glory everywhere we go. Hallelujah. Give the Lord another clap offering. Amen. Now he tells us how it's going to be done. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or an atonement or a sacrifice through faith in his blood to declare, I love this, his righteousness for the remission of for the sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Ah! Thank God for Paul. Give the Apostle Paul another clap offering. He's in heaven. He can hear us. He can see us. You know what? This man, thank God for Paul. What he's saying is this. All the sins of the Old Testament that were covered temporarily by the blood of animals, that says, declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. All those Old Testament sins, the sins of Abraham, I spoke about earlier on, the sin of Enoch, the sins of, even though Enoch walked with God and was not, he still sinned. That's why he's still coming back to die. Praise the Lord. Because, you know, it is appointed for men once to die and then after that the judgment. You know, the sin of all the great men, you know, of Joseph, of David and everybody. All those sins were covered. They were not remitted. The word, there's a difference between atonement and remission. Atonement means cover. See, if I have a stain on my shirt here, I can use this something to cover it. You won't see it. But it does not mean the stain is not there. It's there. If I remove this thing now, you still see it there. But if I now take bleach and soap and detergent and I now wash it, the stain is totally removed. I don't have to cover it anymore. The blood of Jesus Christ doesn't cover our sins. It washes it away. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And he didn't only wash our own in the New Testament. He washed the sins of the people in the Old Testament. He said, for the remission of the sins that are past is one of the reasons why, you know, on Easter Sunday, what we call Easter Sunday, which is the resurrection, which is actually first fruits, you know, in the Old Testament, you know, typology. You know, when Mary Magdalene saw Jesus, it was early in the morning. She was the first person to see him. Peter and James ran, and John, they ran to the sepulchre. They stepped, they looked in. John looked in and he believed. John was the first person to actually believe. Peter looked at him and he was wondering. He didn't believe at first. You know, but he was, this is strange. Mary Magdalene was just, she was just emotionally distraught. She was just crying and she didn't know. She thought maybe, she didn't know he was raised from the dead. She didn't believe that at first. She just thought, you know, somebody had come to steal the body. So she was emotionally disturbed. So anyway, she now sees Jesus. She doesn't know it's Jesus. She thinks he's the gardener. And says, you know, where have you put him and all of that, you know. And Jesus now looks at her and says, Mary! He immediately recognized his voice. Say, Rabboni. She wants to do what, you know, all of us like to do. You know, to just embrace him, you know, in a hug. Like now, that's why we have social distancing. Don't touch me because I don't want you to spoil the glory. Praise the Lord. So, she wants to, you know, and he said, ah! He said, don't touch me. He was the ceremony, he was the high priest. All the things in the Old Testament were to be fulfilled in him. The Old Testament high priest had to go on the Day of Atonement to shed, to take the blood of the animal and atone for the sins of the people. But he is no longer high priest in the Levitical order. He is now the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So you know what he does? He goes to heaven. He leaves Mary, he says, you know, go and tell Peter and others, I'll see you guys in the evening. So he now goes to heaven and enters into the heavenly holiest of all, taking his own blood. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And then he sprinkles his blood on the mercy seat. Everything Moses did in the tabernacle was a copy of what is in heaven. So he now sprinkles and he now wipes away all the sins of all the Old Testament saints. That is why he could now lead captivity captive and take them from Abraham's bosom to heaven. Give the Lord a clap offering. That's what literally happened. And so later in the evening, when he now came back, he said, touch me. Handle me. They couldn't touch him in the morning or they would have made him ceremonially unclean. It was in the evening that they could touch him. He said, touch me, handle me. Spirit has no flesh and bone as you see me have. Hallelujah. Understand your Christianity. The blood of Jesus Christ is not atonement. It's remission. It doesn't give atonement. It gives remission. You can sit down if you can. Whom God has said, you know, through the forbearance of God. So all those years, thousands of years, God was just forbearing. Just leave them, you know, cover, use an animal, kill an animal, it will cover the sin, it will cover the sin. But Jesus was going to come finally to pay the price. Now, you know, good news about this thing is that, you know, you see this in Hebrew. That's why the books I take are Romans, Ephesians, and Hebrews. They're the three pillars of the Old Testament, New Testament. All the other books are just expansions of what is inside those three. You know, up to, except for the book of Revelation and then the perfection epistles. Now, he say, here, you know, he says, to declare, verse 26, God help me. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. Touch your neighbor, say, whose righteousness? Say, God's righteousness. Now, watch this. That he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Watch this. By God allowing Jesus to die for us, God showed to the whole world the fact that he is righteous. In other words, see, our sins, a price was paid. God didn't just forgive us. Somebody else suffered in our place. And he suffered for 3 days and three nights in the belly of hell. So, by imputing the suffering of Jesus Christ to our account, God showed that he is a righteous God. Now, our forgiveness is based on a legal foundation. It's based on the fact that Jesus died for us. And that makes God just. And he makes him the justifier of us who is just. Glory be to God. In other words, the reason why I can stand with boldness before God when I sin and I ask God for forgiveness and the blood of Jesus Christ, and I say, I receive your blood to cleanse from all unrighteousness, what gives me that confidence is based on the fact that God punished Jesus. My righteousness is based on Jesus's suffering. And so God is just, and he is now the one who makes me also just. You know, folks, I'm going to have to close very soon. You know, I'm probably going to repeat some of this next week. Let me tell you something. When you understand this, nobody can put you under condemnation. See, you don't deny that you sinned. That's why I say, if we say we have no sin, say we deceive ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But, glory to God, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's based on his finished work. And you watch this. It's not only our present sins, our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins are all covered. Now, it doesn't mean you should go and start sinning. But what it means is that God has made provision. He says, these things write we unto you, that you sin not. But if any man do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Give the Lord a clap offering. This gospel, if we understand it, gives you complete victory. Complete victory. There is no reason why you shouldn't run the devil out of town. And when he tries to condemn you, and I'll say, so you remember what you did? Yeah, I do. He's gone. Oh, remember you did this? Yeah, I did it. But he's forgiven me. And the blood has cleansed me. So what's your point? Now get out of here. How many people can talk to the devil with that kind of boldness? You know, most Christians can't because they're under condemnation. Because they don't understand what has been got for them. To declare, verse 27, where is boasting then? I didn't hear you. It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So I can't come to God and start boasting. Oh, I did this, I did that. Everything I do now has its foundation on what Jesus did. So I can't boast in my works. I have to boast in my faith in Jesus Christ that will now give me supernatural life, Zoe, and dunamis, and ability to be able to now do the work of God. Well, even when I am doing it, I know it's because of what Jesus did. So I cannot boast. The only thing I can boast is, any man boast, let him boast in the knows me. I can boast in God's grace. I can, watch this. I can boast in God's mercy, but I cannot boast in my own works. And you know what that thing does when you understand it? It keeps you humble. Because no matter what you do, you recognize that it's the grace and the mercy of God through which you're doing it. Therefore, we conclude, I got us close, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In other words, you're made, you get into right standing with God without the ceremonial observances of the law or even trying to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm justified by faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' blood. It's Jesus' blood that makes me righteous. Not any ceremonial law. Not even trying to do any of the Ten Commandments by natural human power. So he says, verse 30 and 31. He says, is he the God of the Jews only? I didn't hear you. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. In other words, what applies to the Jew applies to the Gentiles. See, it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Oh, this is Paul. Hallelujah. Amen. He's justified the people who are circumcised, the Jews. He justified those who are by faith. Then the ones who are not circumcised, which the other circumcised people look down on, he justified them through faith. In other words, if you are circumcised, you still have to have faith. If you are uncircumcised, you still have to have faith. Everybody is by faith. Hallelujah. And we're going to see this in chapter 4. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. What I said earlier on. The law is still intact. We don't do away with the law by faith. Say, okay, now we have faith. I can just continue to live anyhow I like. You know, I can break the laws. No, 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 no. God forbid. Yay. We establish the law. I now use my faith to actually keep the law, the righteous requirements of the law, and show that the law is right, it's just, and it is fair. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Oh, we'll look at this more next week and then go into chapter 4. It really gets exciting. Praise the Lord. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah.
We believe these words have empowered you to live a victorious, transcendent life in Christ. Our mission is to equip God's people for service and build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.